As you seek to follow God's will for your life, you'll go through some times of discouragement. Here's what it's looked like in the past for Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
I have found myself battling fear, extreme weariness, plaguing doubts. I cannot tell you how many times I have wanted to go AWOL.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe. For May 14th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Over the next few minutes, we'll hear about a woman whose days were filled with normal, everyday tasks. Sound like your life? Well, one day, God called this woman to do something quite unusual, and she was ready to obey. This week, we've been in the book of Judges with Nancy. She's been describing the courage of Deborah in a message called A True Woman Joins the Battle. It's a rich portrait of a woman who inspired those around her to trust God and take action. If you missed the first two programs in this story, you can find them at reviveourhearts.com or on the Revive Our Hearts app. Nancy first delivered this message at a True Woman conference some years ago. You'll hear her mention Chuck Colson, who has passed away since this was recorded. Now, let's listen to part three, A True Woman Joins the Battle. We'll see that Deborah isn't the only woman God used in this story.
Back in chapter four, as we come to the end of the account, we see one other woman who got involved, although admittedly in an unusual way. I won't read the text, but starting in verse 17, there's this dramatic account of the destruction of Sisera, the Canaanite commander, at the hands of a woman named Jael. Jael was not an Israelite, but she sided with the God of Israel against his enemies. You read how Sisera flees through the torrential downpour to Jael's tent, assuming he will be safe there since her family has a treaty with the Canaanites. Sisera is cold, he's wet, he's exhausted. You can just picture him, he's drenched, he's been running through this downpour. And Jael welcomes him, invites him in, gives him some milk to drink. He's exhausted from the battle, he falls asleep, and Jael takes a hammer and drives a tent peg into his head and kills him. Now, Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators, suggests that it's possible that Jael initially intended nothing more than true kindness and hospitality until God, quote, by an immediate impulse upon her mind, directed her to do otherwise. And he goes on to say, we are not to rely on such impulses today. Now, this is rather gruesome, and if you haven't heard the story before, you think, wow, what kind of role model is this? But keep in mind that Sisera was a ruthless, violent man who was attempting to destroy God's chosen people. And in fact, in chapter 5, you read that his own mother talks about how he and his men would have thought nothing of raping and killing any woman they considered an enemy. And in Deborah's victory hymn in chapter 5, Jael's act of courage is celebrated, and she is blessed by God. I love what Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, had to say about God using Jael. He said, the Lord can still use feeble instrumentalities. Why not me? He may use persons who are not commonly called to great public engagements. Why not you? The woman who slew the enemy of Israel was no Amazon, but a woman who tarried in her tent. She was no orator, but a woman who milked the cows and made butter. May not the Lord use any one of us to accomplish his purposes? And so chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 31 tells us, and the land had rest for 40 years. Can I just remind you of the order? First the battle, and then the rest. The impact of Deborah's life, her courage, her faith, her godly influence was felt not only in her generation, but in the next. And it makes me ask, what mark will your life have on this generation and on those who are coming behind us. The spiritual battle in our day is no less intense than it was in Deborah's day. And the enemy is no less powerful. God is chastising his people for our sins and our idolatry. And so many believers in our churches seem oblivious to what is going on. And there are others, many of you perhaps, who recognize what is going on, but we feel so helpless and powerless to do anything about it. I received an email from Chuck Colson not too long ago, who said, "I really believe in this moment in history that the one great hope is that the sleeping giant in our midst, the believers, will be awakened. It has happened before," he said, "and it can happen again if God so chooses." And then he said, "It's the first item I pray for every morning." I started out by reading that quote from John Angell James, "A community is not likely to be overthrown where woman fulfills her mission. For by the power of her noble heart over the hearts of others, she will raise it from its ruins and restore it again to prosperity and joy." And I'm praying that God will raise up in our day not just one woman, but thousands and thousands of women across this country and around the world, women who will arise as Deborah did, women of the Word, women of biblical conviction and courage and vision, women of faith, women of humility, women who are willing to say, "Yes, Lord," women whose lives will inspire the men around them to believe God for what only God can do. And I believe that the influence of that army of godly women will be incalculable in our homes, our churches, our communities, our culture, and around the world. Now, as we close, let me just say, you need to hear this, because we're all really inspired right now. But to say yes to be involved in this calling is not for the faint of heart. We have a tireless enemy. He hates God. And he's not pleased with the thought of thousands of women in this room saying yes to Christ. I just want to tell you that I know a little bit about the battle and a whole lot more than I did when we started. Since the launch of the True Woman movement at True Woman 08 in Schaumburg, and many of you were with us there, in my own life, that battle has intensified. It's gotten much, much hotter, much harder. At times, I have found myself battling fear, extreme weariness, plaguing doubts, discouragement nipping at my heels day and night. I battled my own flesh. I cannot tell you how many times I have wanted to go AWOL. And at times, I'll just be honest with you, I have become really, really tired of swimming upstream, of being shot at, not only by the world, it's really not mostly come from there, but more from within the church at points, from well-meaning people, perhaps. And over again, I found myself wanting to go back to where it's safe, where I could have a more normal life. But I also realized that God has his hand on my life. There's a call of God on my life, not because I'm anything special or extraordinary, but just because I'm a redeemed child of God. My life is not my own. I've been purchased, bought with a price. And my life is tethered to Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I'm coming to realize that there is no safer place to be than in the midst of the battle with him. Martin Luther said it this way, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Many of you have read or heard the story, the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Remember that moment when Edmund and Lucy and Caspian are on a voyage from Narnia, headed east toward Aslan's country at the end of the world. And at one point, their ship, the Dawn Treader, anchors near land and they all go ashore. Some of the sailors are tired from the long journey, and they want to stop and spend the winter where they are and then head back west and return home to Narnia in the spring. And they're told that if they stay where they are, they'll be given a feast fit for a king every night. That makes them even more reluctant to press on eastward toward Aslan's country. And then Reepicheep. Remember Reepicheep, the valiant talking mouse? He speaks up, and sometimes I feel like as small as Reepicheep. And he expresses his determination to keep pressing on no matter what. You remember what he says? He says, my plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. It's a small boat. And when she sinks, I shall swim east with my forepaws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise. God hasn't promised that the journey will be easy. But he has promised to go with us. And he's promised that one day prayer will be praise, faith will be sight, every tear will be dried, and our journey will be rewarded. Some are tired, some want their reward here and now. And they may choose to turn back. Perhaps some who've come with you may make that choice. But by God's grace and for his glory, my course is set. My plans are made. And I plan to press on until we reach Aslan's country, the New Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Will you go with me?
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth knows what it's like to grow tired. She knows what it's like to be discouraged when you're following God's call in your life. She also knows the value of staying in the battle. I hope Nancy's honest account of the struggles and the joys of staying in the battle has encouraged you. She gave that message years ago at a True Woman conference. We're going to hear in a minute from a woman who had to make that difficult decision about whether to get involved in a particular situation. But first, I want to remind you that the way you stay motivated in that battle for the Lord is by living in his word. You know, you can listen to all the great teaching and sermons you want, or read books by the most famous authors, but if you aren't grounded in the Word of God yourself, they won't help much. Our goal here at Revive Our Hearts since its beginning in 2001 has been to point women to that Word. And we've been telling you about some of the ways that we're hoping to continue that work in coming years. We're calling the initiative Wonder of the Word. Here's a quick rundown of what's involved with that. True Woman 25 will be all about beholding the wonder of the Word. A new note-taking Bible will include study tips and suggestions from Nancy. It's coming out this summer. In 2027, we'll have audio and video teaching focused on the entire Bible. Our new app for teen girls will get them engaged with the Bible every day, and we'll have special podcasts and activities for moms to use with their kids. Does that sound like a lot? Well, it is. And while we're preparing for those, we still have our usual programming and other resources to execute well. That's why we need your help here in May. Anything you're able to give to support the work of Revive Our Hearts will go first toward our usual outreaches. Now, once that budget goal has been met, anything extra that comes in will go toward the Wonder of the Word 6-year initiative. So, would you ask God how you can be involved? We understand if you're not able to help financially right now, but you can always pray. To find out more and make a donation, go to reviveourhearts.com or reach out by way of a good old-fashioned phone call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. And the website is reviveourhearts.com. And let me just say thank you so much for anything you're able to give. Nancy talked today about how saying yes to what God has for you takes courage. It's not easy. We saw that in Deborah's life. Well, let's hear now from one woman, we'll call her Susan, who had the courage to obey God's prompting to do something uncomfortable. Susan had traveled to Indianapolis to attend our True Woman 12 conference.
Welcome to Indianapolis and True Woman 2012. You excited to be here?
Susan volunteered in the Resource Center and attended as many sessions as she could, but in the evening, she headed to the nearby mall for dinner. She didn't intend to spend much time in the food court, but God had other plans.
The girl at the table behind me was on the phone with her boyfriend. She was pretty animated and loud, and she was, you know, she's saying, you know, you got me into this mess. You're going to have to get me out. You better get down here on Thursday and pick me up to bring me to my abortion, and they were fighting and things like that, and I heard it, and it was just really strong on my heart to talk to her, but I didn't want to interrupt her phone call, and she's a stranger, and, you know, all these things are going through your head of, like, if I interrupt her, she's going to think that Christians are nuts. So I turned around after she had, you know, was quieting down. I turned around, and she actually waved at me and, like, with a sheepish sorry look of, you know, like, sorry I was being loud and yelling.
Everyone in the food court was able to pick up details of this very loud conversation.
Her boyfriend didn't really want to come pick her up because he thought it would make him flunk out of school. And she said, 2 days ain't going to make you flunk out of school. She said, I don't want to raise another baby on my own. I can't take care of two kids. And she was... She was just really, really upset, and she said it wasn't my choice to kill our baby. So she already had in her head, this is a baby. It wasn't one of those people who are like, it's a fetus, it's not even alive. She knew this is a baby. The woman is already a mother. She already has a baby. She knows what it is to hold a baby and to love a baby. So, like, it was just tearing me apart.
Susan wanted to stay and talk with this woman, but while waiting for her to hang up, she didn't want to just sit there eavesdropping.
I actually got up and threw my things away because I didn't want to just sit there by myself with a tray full of empty wrappers. And there were two ladies at a table that was next to me that were from the conference because I saw their bags.
Every attendee received a True Woman tote bag. Susan started to get the advice of these other women. She told them the burden she was feeling for this woman on the phone.
I feel like I need to talk to her, but she's still on the phone. And one of the ladies is like, you know what I just do in this situation? I just pray that God will send somebody to talk to her. And she's like, that's what we need to do. We need to just pray that somebody will be able to be there for her.
Susan thought, what if I'm that person? But she had some reservations.
I didn't want to make her think, wow, these Christians are crazy. The psycho ladies over here coming up to me at the table. I didn't want that to happen. And that was my biggest fear, actually, was I didn't want to embarrass the Lord.
But she couldn't shake the sense that the Lord wanted her to get involved.
In my heart, I'm just like struggling because I am not the person to like walk up to a stranger and be like, I'm going to talk to you about abortion. I don't even do that like with people that I do know. And so it was a huge struggle inside, and I just really felt led to talk to her. And I was like, if I don't talk to her, this is going to happen on Thursday. Who will? This is less than a week away. And I said, I don't know what the other voices in her life are. And so it was really deep, and I was like almost sick to my stomach for not having done it yet. I was like starting to shake and everything. So it was just overwhelming. The ladies looked over and she's like, I think she's off the phone now. And that's whenever I took the chance to go and talk to her. Like, I didn't have time to think or feel. I'm on a mission. I have to do this. If I don't do it now, I'm going to miss my opportunity. Or I was like, hi, you have no idea who I am, but I would really like to talk to you. And I told her, I said, I overheard your phone conversation. And she's like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to be so loud. And she apologized to me. And I was like, no, I am so happy that I heard it because now I can actually talk to you. I said, you know, I know that you're going through something really tough right now. And I just want to encourage you to know that there are other things out there other than abortion. And when I told her that adoption is available, she was like shocked. She didn't even realize it was an option. She's like, oh my goodness, I never even thought of that. I was like, oh yes, that is another option. You don't have to raise this baby by yourself. You don't have to have an abortion either. And she honestly told me, she said, I don't really want to have an abortion, but my boyfriend told me I had to, and I really don't want to raise another baby. I mean, I think so many people don't have any idea of the risks that come along with it. Not just the aftermath, but like you're undergoing a medical procedure that's risky. And they don't even, it's not advertised because it's bad for abortion business. She was in shock, and I said, you will regret this every day of your life. And I said, I know, because I had an abortion 7 years ago.
With those words, Susan opened up a painful story that she'd hardly shared with anyone. The story began on what was one of the best days of Susan's life. It was also one of the worst. On that day, Susan came to faith in Christ. Later that night, she was raped.
For the last 7 years, my heart cry to God has been, God, why did you let this happen to me? I mean, that was the day that I gave my life to you, and it happened that night. And why didn't you rescue me? I thought you loved your daughters. Why didn't you do something?
Some weeks after the assault, Susan knew something was wrong. She hadn't thought about the possibility that she could be pregnant, but she visited a doctor. She didn't know until several weeks later that the doctor had given her an abortion pill without telling her what it was.
I still lived with regret of, why didn't I think? What was I not thinking for? Why did I let them give me medicine without asking more questions?
For years, Susan never told her husband what had happened, but he knew there was something that needed to be resolved, and eventually, she told him. He was very supportive. And after a Christian counselor helped Susan walk through the process of healing from that, Susan was able to forgive those who had wronged her, just like she had been forgiven. She knew what it was to be free from bitterness and resentment. And let me pause here and say, this point is crucial. If you can relate to the intense hurt of something like this, visit reviveourhearts.com and take a look at today's transcript. We'll post some links and resources to help you find freedom through forgiveness, and also some resources on healing from abuse and dealing with the difficult aftermath of abortion. Susan's story seemed to make a big impression on the woman in the food court who was considering abortion.
And she was like in shock. And she's like, well, I don't even know where I could go. I have no idea who I could even talk to or anything. And I said, you know, there are places like crisis pregnancy centers and things like that. You're in Indianapolis. It's a big city. I know that you can find something here. And she said, you say crisis pregnancy center? And I said, yeah. There's one like right down the road from me. I didn't know what that was. I said, would you please just think about going? And she's like, I am going on Monday. So she's going to go and talk to somebody. The one thing she said about adoption was, she's like, I don't think I could do it once I hold that baby. I don't know if I could actually give it up. And I said, honey, you're already holding the baby. And she almost broke down in tears whenever she said, I know. So it was really heartbreaking. I gave her my phone number at home and I told her, I want you to call me whenever you make a decision, because she still has that decision to make. She hasn't made a decision one way or another yet, but she wants to go and talk to somebody about how to get help through this. And it was really encouraging. And I know that she still has to go and talk to that boyfriend, and she still has to deal with him and his decisions and telling her, you know, you have to do this or you can do whatever you want. I don't know what her situation is, but I know she's going to have a lot of voices in coming into her life within the next week that hopefully the right answer can come through to her and she'll make a wise choice and a wise decision.
Until that point, Susan had hardly told anyone her story, but on this day, sitting in the food court in the mall, she realized that maybe her vulnerability could be used by God in the life of a single mom making a big decision.
So this was the first time ever in my life that I have been able to see God take my absolute worst circumstance in my life and actually use it for good. And I was like, I got to see God use my absolute worst for his glory.
What a story. That was a woman we're calling Susan, telling about how God used her to be a voice of hope and light in a young woman's life. Susan will probably never know what the outcome of that conversation was, but we pray that that baby is a healthy preteen today. Good job, Susan. Getting involved like that takes courage. I think Susan, like Deborah in the Old Testament, is an ordinary woman who responded in faith to God's leading. May you and I live that way too. We have to leave the results up to God, of course. Well, I hope you'll come back tomorrow to hear from Mary Cassian. She'll talk about the history of feminism and what the Bible has to say about God's design for women. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.